Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, let me ask you, how you doing? I mean, really, how you feeling? We're going to talk about feelings. Oh, all the guys went, oh, man, really? We're going to talk about feelings. You might see on the screen, Inside Out. Disney came out with a sequel to that over this last year, Inside Out 2. But the original was released in 2015. And it's a movie that, again, talks about the inner workings of the emotions in the mind of a young girl by the name of Riley. And it follows her adaptation as her family relocated to a new area in Minnesota. And all of the emotions and the feelings on the inside, and just gave a very creative way to take a look at that. Peter Docter is the director of the film, and he conceived the film Inside Out in October of 2009 when he began to observe some changes in his daughter's personality as she grew older. And all the parents said, amen, right? We've watched that. The movie is a fun depiction of the impact and role that emotions play in our lives, play in our decisions, as they play out in our actions and the different interactions that we have relationally as certain things change in our environment, certain things we control and can't control, certain interactions we have with people. How many of you know emotions play a huge role in that? So the movie is kind of fun. Every one of us deals with emotions on a daily basis, from happiness to sadness, from fear and worry to embarrassment or anger. There are lots of different emotions that we can feel. And sometimes we can change those emotions. They can change just like that. And we can have different emotions throughout our day. In fact, Pete Scazzaro said this. He said, to feel is to be human. To minimize or deny what we feel is a distortion of what it means to be image bearers of God. To the degree that we are unable to express our emotions, we remain impaired in our ability to love God, others, and ourselves well. We are hardwired with emotions. It's part of what makes us who we are. And these emotions play out a critical role in our relationship with God, but also in our interactions daily and in our relationship with others. In the original movie, Inside Out, there are five main emotion characters: joy, anger, sadness, fear, and disgust. And they have a board. They kind of picture it as if they're at a control board, each of these emotions, and they each can take control in certain situations behind the control board. But there's a main emotion that wants to control everything, and that is joy. How many want to have joy all the time, right? Joy! And joy is at the control board, and she's trying to make sure that none of the other emotions take control of Riley, because Riley needs to be happy all the time. And so when certain situations come, particularly those that bring sadness, joy is very quick to say, no, 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 sadness can't have any control whatsoever. There's no room for sadness. And keep anger off the control board, because you never know what's going to happen. And oh, fear, that'll just hold you back. You can't take control. By the end of the movie, spoiler alert if you haven't seen it, joy begins to understand that it is really important, particularly even with sadness, that there are moments where those are emotions that we've been created to have. And it's not that they're bad, they just have to be managed in a healthy way. They're part of what makes us human, part of what makes us us. That's the beauty of it. They need to be affirmed, but they also, how many of you know, our emotions need to have the gospel applied to them. Need to have the gospel. So next week, again, we're launching Emotionally Healthy Relationships course. And the month is the month of February. And I just felt led to kind of dive in to this subject of our emotional health. And what does the Bible have to say about our emotions? What does the Bible have to say about being emotionally healthy in our lives, and kind of exploring this from Scripture so that our emotions, we manage our emotions, not our emotions managing us? Yeah, that's going to be really critical. Because to grow in Christ, we need to understand that every day we are impacted by our emotions. Some of you woke up and you looked outside and you saw snow and you went, disgust or fear. I can't go to church today. I don't know if I'm going to be able to drive in that stuff. How bad are the roads? I mean, there are certain things every day where our decisions and actions are impacted by our emotions. In fact, last year I completed my master's degree in organizational leadership. And at the end of that, about this time, exactly this time last year, I was finishing up the capstone project. And if you've ever done anything with your master's or anything like that, that is a huge, huge research project that you have to do at the end to complete the master's project. And throughout my time, I was learning about different elements of leadership and different things, and I began to stumble upon something called emotional intelligence. How many have heard of emotional intelligence before? And it's this area of our emotional quotient, as it was called, your EQ. You've heard of your IQ. This is your EQ. And began to take a look at that in leadership. And a guy by the name of Daniel Goleman had put out some information on EQ and began to do some research. And much research has been done in the areas of leadership and how those who really are successful in leadership, although people have a high IQ, not everybody is successful in life or their relationships. And one of the key components of that was this area called emotional intelligence, or our EQ. And I began to do some research into that. And then I stumbled upon Pete Scazzaro and his stuff in terms of emotional health and discipleship. And so my capstone project was to take a look at the impact of emotional intelligence and emotional health in the lives of leaders. But what I discovered is the Bible is filled with a whole lot of information about a subject that only about 30 or 40 years ago did psychologists and research people start to really look and say, boy, I really think there's something to that that really impacts people's life and their relationships and their ability to be able to be successful in life and it's successful in their relationships. But the Bible was unpacking all kinds of things in terms of our emotional intelligence. In fact, one author, Oswald, and a couple of other authors with him, but his last name is Oswald, he actually wrote a book called The Emotional Intelligence of Jesus. As he looked and dove into looking at Jesus and how Jesus related in life, And the different reactions or management that Jesus had in terms of being self-aware of how he was feeling in a moment, whether that was being tired or whether that was feeling a sense of grief or loss or feeling a sense of righteous anger. Jesus feeling a sense of joy in these emotions, how Jesus was aware, self-aware of those emotions. The second quadrant is how do we manage our emotions? So you have to be self-aware. Then you also have to know how to have self-management or self-control. I think the fruit of the Spirit talks about that somewhere, right? I think that's in there. There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. That's in there, right? And then the social aspect of it is how are you aware of what's happening in the environment and the people that you're relating to? So you're aware of your own emotions, but when you walk into a room, how many know sometimes you can sense there's something just off or there's something not right? I think the Bible calls it discernment, if I remember correctly. So there's being discerned, and then there's managing those relationships, because how many of you know that you can't always, you can manage your own, but you don't always get the reactions of how others are feeling, and so sometimes they come at you with certain things. So relationship management is really important when people are responding and reacting, and all of these four quadrants make up what's called emotional intelligence. But what's interesting is that we as image bearers of God have been created with emotions, and it's really important that we begin to understand how these emotions play into our life and into our relationship with others. In fact, Cazero said this: Christian spirituality without the integration of emotional health can be deadly to yourself, to your relationship with God, and to the people around you. So let's talk about understanding our emotions for a moment. There are two different extremes that oftentimes we find that people have when it comes to emotion. Some take the position that, you know what, emotions are just unreliable. You can't count on them. So you just need to forget about them and just take a look at the facts, man. Just give me the facts. You know, and for some in the Christian realm, it's, well, what does the Word of God say? Not how I feel. Forget about how I'm feeling in this situation. Just, this is what it's got to be. Just look at it this way and deny any kind of emotional feeling, because emotions are just unreliable and they can't be trusted. And so sometimes we downplay emotions, while the other times there are people that live by emotions, right? Every decision they make is led by how they feel. Well, how do I feel about this? And what am I feeling? And sometimes we might not even say that, how do I feel? Sometimes that's just what happens. We're feeling a certain way and we just, I gotta react. And we're just boom, 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 boom. Right? Why is this trouble? Ah, no, I don't like that over here. Oh, ah. Right? It's just crazy. So there's things, but there's really a balance between the two. And it's beginning with an understanding of this area that is a part of us, a part of how we were made in the image of God, this part of us that is our emotions, not denying those, but being able to recognize and understand that we've been created. How do those emotions play out in our relationship with God? How do they play out in our relationship with others? And how can we learn from a biblical perspective on how to manage those in such a healthy way that they lead us to a deeper relationship with God and a deeper relationship with others? So the main component we need to understand is mankind. I keep saying it is created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Skipping to verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So we have been created as a whole person in the image of God. And that image includes physical, spiritual, emotional, intellectual, and social dimensions. And to ignore any aspect of that is to deny a part of how man and woman have been created in God's own image. Meaning that if we live less than that, denying an aspect of that, we are living less than the way God had created us to be. I mean, here's some emotions that we see within God. If we're created in God's image, what do we see about God? Does God display any kind of emotion in the Godhead? It's part of what makes that, when you think of the Trinity, we talk about it being three persons in one being, the Godhead, three persons. And making up a person is a mind, will, and emotions. And it says in Genesis 1:25 and 31 that when God was creating things, initially he said it was good. And then when he created mankind in his image, he said it is very good. God knew how to delight in his creation. There's an important part of learning how to delight in things. He delighted, he relished, he beamed in delight over us. The Lord regretted, Genesis 6:6, that he had made human beings on the earth. And his heart was deeply troubled. This is talking about God. When mankind had sinned, when the sin had grown, he had regret. There was a sense of being deeply troubled. Exodus 20 and verse 5, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And we have a tendency to look at jealousy in the negative, and sometimes jealousy is a negative emotion when not managed, but yet there was a part of God that says that God is jealous. Why? Because he takes a look at what sin had done and how far and what it keeps us from, and he's jealous for what he desires for us to be, what he created and intended for us to enjoy that sin had marred. And when we start to go away from our worship of God and we begin to worship other idols, God's heart is jealous because he knows that that is less than what is best for us. Oh, Jeremiah 30:24, we don't like this one. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. The fierce anger. We sometimes look at anger as such a negative emotion, and yet in Ephesians, Paul said, be angry, but sin not. So it's not necessarily that anger is a bad emotion. It's when anger is not managed, when anger is not held under self-control. We're going to unpack some of those emotions as we move through this series in the next couple of weeks. How can I hand over Israel? My heart has changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. How many are glad that God is also compassionate and feels compassion? How about Matthew 26:37-38? This is Jesus. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. See, Jesus became aware of his emotions. He was aware that he was sorrowful and troubled and was able to express that sorrow in his heart, that sadness in his heart. Again, there are times, Ecclesiastes says that there are seasons, right? And there are seasons to mourn. There are times to be happy, but there are also seasons to mourn. He looked around at them in anger, as deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. This is Jesus again, Mark 3:5. And he said, stretch out your hand. Again, deeply distressed. That's an emotion that Jesus was feeling when he was walking the earth as in his humanness. One last one. This is about the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, Jesus experienced joy. Joy is a part of what we are to experience. So if the emotions are emotions that God expressed or captured in Scripture, and if we are made in the very image of God, then it stands to reason that emotions in and of themselves are not sinful, and also they're not to be ignored, but rather they're to be seen as the gift that they are, and brought under the power of the gospel, the transforming sanctification process that allows us to be able to experience and feel as God had intended for us to feel, because that's what truly makes us fully alive, but also to be managed in such a way that they do not bring destruction to our lives and to our relationships with others or our relationship with God. I know this is like, wow, man, in science class or something, or psychology. Now, our emotions are a gift from God. That's what I want you to understand, is they're a gift from God. They need to be acknowledged. They need to be understood in such a way, but they also need to understand that because of sin, sometimes our emotions aren't necessarily leading us down the right path or to the right decisions. And when not managed well, they can become destructive. So we need to pay attention to our emotions, not deny them, but pay attention to them and understand that part of growing in our relationship with Christ is growing and understanding this part of how we've been created and being able to allow the Lord to sanctify it. So let's talk a little bit about why must we learn to manage our emotions? Why must, there's a plenty of things. I'm just sharing three this morning with you. First, and I've shared this, feelings are unreliable. They are. And that's one of the reasons people deny and say, don't even pay attention to your emotions. And that's not what I'm saying with this. But at the same time, feelings do have to be managed because they are unreliable. Dan Allender, in his book, Emotions, The Cry of the Soul, shared this. Emotions seem to be one of the least reliable yet most influential forces that guide our lives. We see it every single day, don't we? And so we're warned even in Scripture, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Right? I mean, this is part of it, because this idea of heart is oftentimes what we look at culturally, and what we see as the seat of our emotions is the heart. That's why people say, oh, I love you with all of my heart. Oh, I just love you with all of my heart, right? I mean, these are some of the things, or people tell you what to do. I don't know what decision to make. Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart, right? That's a Hallmarkism, right? Just follow your heart. And that's dangerous because our hearts can deceive us. Our emotions can deceive us. They can lead us to act in ways that actually bring more trouble upon us. And they're not always good indicators of what is right and what is wrong. What's the right and wrong way to behave? They're not always the best indicators of that. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Throughout Scripture, there's examples of different people who allowed emotions to get in the way and began to follow their emotions that were unreliable, and it led to some pretty big problems. For example, Abraham. How many know Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons, right? Remember Father Abraham? Abraham had trusted God, right? We see it. And Exodus chapter 12, that's when God appears to him and tells him that he's to leave Ur of the Chaldees and he's to go to a land he doesn't know. And Abraham, by faith, takes God at his word and he begins to follow the Lord and he gets to the land of Canaan that's there. And there's a people that are there, but he's trusting and leaning into God. But then all of a sudden we come to verse 12. Or a little bit before verse 12, and something happens. In Genesis 12, there's a famine in the land. Anybody remember this part of Scripture? There's a famine in the land. And so Abraham says, well, we can't stay here. There's a famine here. We need to go where there's not a famine, where we can find some food and we can be taken care of. And there's some water and things here. We got to go somewhere else. And so he decides, he tells his wife, Sarai, he's Abram at the time, tells his wife, Sarah, hey, we're going to pick up. Let's take our things. Let's go to Egypt while there's this famine in this land. Okay, so this is where we pick it up. Genesis 12, starting in verse 11. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you're my sister, so that I'll be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. What emotion is Abram feeling right here? Fear! Fear, and what is fear causing him to do? Lie. How many of you have ever felt fear? And so you kind of told a lie. Abraham's, to be honest with you, Sarah was his half-sister. It was kind of, that was kind of weird. But that's the kind of way it was back then. It's kind of, And so it wasn't a complete lie, but it was also a denial of the truth. How many know a denial of the truth is as much a lie as a lie? But what caused Abram to lie? Fear. Fear. Oftentimes, the mistakes or the things that we, the decisions that we make, sometimes are not triggered by what we know to be right and wrong, what we should do or shouldn't do. We find ways to be able to justify. Listen, you're beautiful. If we go here and they say, that's her husband, they're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. I got to figure out a way to save my life. I got to figure, because I'm not trusting that God told me to leave where I was and that it's probably got a promise for me. I can't trust in God's promises. So I got to figure out a way to make this work. So fear began to drive his decisions. And that was terrible, because being driven by our emotions, when they don't line up with Scripture, becomes very damaging and can lead us to some pretty poor choices. Just like, I'm not happy. My relationship with my spouse isn't good. I'm not happy. But man, there's this person at work. Every time I talk to them about my problems, man, they just seem to understand. They just understand me. They get me. And forget what God's word is really telling me, that commit adultery is a sin. I know that God really wants me to be happy. He wants me to be happy, and I'm sad. And God wants me to be happy. So my emotions tell me that this is the relationship I ought to get in, because this is what's gonna make me happy, and I justify it because God wants me to be happy. And so he'll look the other way on the whole adultery thing, because what's really important is my happiness. Come on. Don't pretend that that's not what goes on, even among Christians. Because that's what happens with our emotions. Our emotions tell us this is the right thing to do. The question is it biblical? So our emotions are unreliable. Let me give you another example. Moses is another example of someone who let the emotions get the better of him. When he was a young man, he was a young Israelite who was growing up in Pharaoh's house in Egypt. And he was not subject to the same slavery and treatment that the other Israelites were subject to. And God was lining him up. I mean, there was a destiny for Moses even then. I think he felt that sense. I think he knew that God was positioning him to be able to be a conduit, to be able to see the freedom for his people. I think he saw the burdens. In fact, that's what Exodus chapter 2, when he had gone out to take a look at how what was happening with his people, he noticed they were being mistreated, and there was an anger that had started to rise up in him. And how many know, I said anger is not necessarily it's a part of the emotions. It's not necessarily a negative thing. But look what happens in verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were. He watched them in their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, and looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. What was his emotion? Anger. What did it cause him to do? Murder. And the next day he goes out, he sees two Israelites fighting. He goes, whoa, guys, stop. And they said, wait a minute. What do you think it's out there that the people don't know? You killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And all of a sudden the new emotion took over. Anybody remember what that emotion was? Fear. And it caused him to run. And he went in a wilderness for 40 years as a result of that. Emotions are terrible. These emotions get the better of us, and they're not good guides for the decisions that we make, because our emotions are often unreliable. And just because we may feel a certain way doesn't make it true. Our feelings are often wrong, and they can often guide us in the wrong direction if they're not managed according to Scripture. They're not brought in under Scripture. Second, emotions can be manipulated. Emotions can be manipulated. Why do you think people spend so much money to have commercials during a Super Bowl? Because there's emotions involved with what team you're going to be rooting for, which I'm not rooting for either of them. I really don't like any of them. So, you know, I'm just going to be honest with you. My emotions get stirred up when I watch sports. I'm a Duke basketball fan, and last night my emotions were all stirred up last night, and they lost. I was all stirred up. But when it comes to sales, when it comes to advertising, people are trained. Why? They want to pick the music, and they want to have some kind of a scene that's going to grab a hold of you emotionally, because if they can get a hold of you emotionally, then they can get you to purchase their product. That's what it's all about, from the coloring of the packages to the music on the commercials to things that they say in the presentation. They're all designed to elicit an emotion that grabs your heart and determines your direction or decisions or influences those things. The circumstances that we find ourselves in can stir up and elicit emotion. Sometimes those circumstances can be triggers from other situations and interactions that can bring a flood of emotions and impact how we feel. Now, I don't want to pick on Moses, but we're going to pick on Moses today. We're going to pick on Moses because we're going to look at another example. Now, Moses, for context, following the incident in Egypt, he became a pretty humble guy. He became a pretty meek guy. In fact, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone on the face of the earth." Other translations use the word meek, and the word meek means strength under control. Moses had learned some things from that incident where he allowed his anger to get the best of him and he killed the Egyptian, he had learned some things. Emotion, anger was one of those emotions we see that Moses felt in a righteous way as he's coming down the mountain from the Ten Commandments and he sees that the people are worshiping an idol. He breaks the Ten Commandments and we see that emotional response, but he's not judged for that emotional response. But there's another passage of scripture later on in his life that has some pretty devastating consequences when his emotions get the best of him. The story occurs in Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to pick it up in verse 2. It says, "Now there was no water for the community. The people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron, and they quarreled with Moses and said, 'If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink.'" What kind of emotion are the Israelite community feeling? They're grumbling, right? They're complaining. They're not happy. They're angry themselves. They're upset. They're blaming and grumbling against Moses and Aaron. They find themselves without water. But this is not the first time that that happened. In fact, this is mainly another generation that had grown up. This is about 38 years into their wilderness wanderings. Moses and Aaron had been there and had been a part of these things. And so all of a sudden, the people are remembering with rose-colored glasses what it was like in Egypt. And we know it wasn't like that in Egypt. But their emotions are impacting their faith. And initially, Moses does what Moses does. He and Aaron, they go to the Lord. They begin to seek the Lord. These people are grumbling and complaining. They have no water. What do we do? In verses 7 and 8, the Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink." Now again, this isn't the first time that the people have been without water or complained about having no water. If you take a look at the entire story of when Moses came in, there were some significant miracles that God did that were water miracles. For instance, one of the plagues against the Egyptians was to raise up your staff, Moses, and over the Nile River, and it will become blood. And it did. God did a miracle changing the contents of the Nile River from water into blood. And then later on, as they were exiting out, and we sang this song, Egypt, today, exiting out of Egypt, they come to the Red Sea, and their backs are against the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are pursuing them. And what did God tell Moses to do? Raise up your staff. And what happens? The waters of the Red Sea had parted, and they walked across on dry ground. Miracle with water. And then shortly, a few days after, they go into the wilderness, and there is the first time they find themselves without water. And at that point in time, when they're complaining and Moses goes to the Lord says to him, "I want you to take your staff and strike the rock, and when you do, water will pour forth." And it did. God was doing some significant miracles. So this wasn't the first time, and it wasn't like they didn't know that God could provide and do a miracle when they did not have any water. And so here it is. God had given instructions to Moses. This time it was a little bit different. Don't strike the rock. Speak to the rock and I'll allow water to come out of it. But something happened that brought some pretty devastating consequences to Moses. Let's continue reading. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels." You already feel it? You already feel it? There's something different here. "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community in the land I give to them." Whoa. What's the difference? What happened? What's the difference? Moses is this humble man, this man that is considered humble and meek, who was more humble than any others in Numbers chapter 12. Something happened. What emotion is Moses displaying here? You rebels! Anger! Anger! And he strikes the rock twice. Now God was gracious and he allowed water to flow. Sometimes God allows miracles to happen even when you and I are not obedient. That's called grace. That's called grace. It's called grace. Why is Moses so angry? What is it this time? Was it just simply almost 40 years of dealing with the same thing over and over again? Why was he so frustrated? I would think that would bring some frustration, right? I would think that you're 40 years, you're hearing the same thing over and over again. God's already provided and done it. Can't you people get it? Right? Can you feel some of that, right? There's probably some frustration that's building up in him. There's probably some things, but I want to point something else out that was pointed out to me about a year ago, a little over a year ago, that I just, it put some context to this passage that I hadn't seen before, but it's the power of what happens when we don't become aware of our emotions that can then cause our situation to get manipulated a little bit by our emotions and our decisions. And it's the very first verse of Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1. Remember, we started in verse 2, but I want to go back. Let's read verse 1, because this is some context. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin and they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died and was buried. The next verse says the Israelites began to grumble and complain to Moses. But this verse says that something happened. Who is Miriam? Somebody help me out. Moses' sister. Do you remember the impact of Moses' sister in his life? Back when they were supposed to kill the little baby boys or throw them into the Nile, Moses' mother said, you know, I'm going to put them in a basket and I'm going to float them down the Nile. I'm not just going to drown them and throw them in, just put them in a little basket. Who was following behind that little basket that when Pharaoh's daughter heard that little baby crying and pulled that little baby out and had compassion on that little baby Moses? Who was standing by watching over that? Miriam, his sister. And she says, hey, I know of an Israelite woman who can take care of him. Who do you think helped take care of him and his home, Miriam? Who do you think, when they came out of Egypt, who was leading the worship and the celebration and the dance, the horse and the rider been thrown into the sea? Who was that? Miriam. Throughout his life, there was somebody who was really important in his life, and it was Miriam. And Miriam died. How many of you know when somebody you love passes, there's an emotion that is natural that you have to allow yourself to feel? And what is that? Grief and sadness. So there's this sadness in Moses, but he's not given the opportunity to grieve because all of a sudden the people are complaining again. Can I tell you that when we are not aware of what's triggering our emotions, we can find other emotions beginning to rise up in certain situations. And if we are not careful, we can find ourselves making decisions that have consequences that we don't want. Our emotions can be manipulated. 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Notice the first two words, self-controlled and alert. Self-controlled and alert. The devil loves to manipulate us, and he loves to manipulate us in our emotions through certain situations. Being alert and self-control is really, really important if it comes to managing our emotional reactions so they're not manipulated by the enemy. Romans 8:6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. Quickly, number three, I'm out of time. Managing our emotions honors God. You see, God cannot be God in my life if emotions are God in my life. God can't rule my life if emotions are ruling my life. Are you getting it? Jesus can't be Lord of my life if my emotions are Lord in my life. If I make all my decisions based on how I feel, then I've made my feelings God. Then God can't be God. See, to truly honor the Lord and do what he desires, we must grow in emotional maturity. If we go back, one of the things that the Lord had told Moses in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, he said, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you'll not bring this community in the land I give them. What he was saying is, listen, because your emotions were out of control, I was not honored. Because you allowed yourself to let your emotions get ahead of you and you began to strike the rock and you said, we will bring water out of this. You allowed your emotions to get the best of you, and I was not honored because your emotions took over. We need to feel and recognize, but we can't let our emotions lead the train, because they will lead us to decisions that we make that don't honor God. They put us in positions where we compromise and where we sin, and our testimony is impacted because we're not honoring God. Proverbs 5:23, he will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. We must learn how to manage our emotions with the help of the Holy Spirit, because when we do, God is honored. God is honored. Worship team, will you come over the next few weeks? We're going to look at the most common emotions we feel that impact our lives. We're going to learn some principles on how to manage those emotions so they don't manage us. We have been created to feel. We're human, and to deny those emotions is to limit and hinder the growth and the future that God wants to has planned for our lives. But to truly do that, we need to learn how to allow the Lord to come in and help us in managing these emotions with the help of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, perhaps you're wrestling with some negative emotions. Maybe there are some things that are happening. Maybe you're feeling sad. Maybe you're grieving today. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're feeling a little bitter. Maybe you're feeling a little depressed. Maybe there are just some things that are causing fear. And this morning, as we close, I just want to invite you today to just recognize, what am I feeling right now? What's going on? What are the circumstances? And say, Lord, I need you to help me right now with what I'm feeling. I need you to help me and guide me so I can manage these emotions that you've given me in a healthy way. So I don't have to deny the grief that I'm feeling, but I can grieve and allow you to bring healing and comfort to my life, so I don't look somewhere else for that healing and comfort. I can allow you to come and calm my fear and my anxiety, so that I'm not making decisions based on fear and anxiety, but so that I can walk in faith. I need to bring my anger before you so I can say, is my anger a righteous anger, or is it really the result of hanging on to unforgiveness or bitterness, or having my feelings hurt, my pride wounded? Why am I ready to react the way that I'm ready to react? And if I react in that way, is that going to bring glory to you, God, or is that going to bring further devastating consequences to my relationship with you and my relationship with others? See, we got to bring these things before the Lord and before his word. And this morning, that's what I want to invite you to do as we're here in this place. Jesus, thank you that you have created us not as robots without any emotion whatsoever, but you've given us emotions. They're a part of being made in your image. They're a gift from you. They're beautiful. They're what brings us life. They're what allows us to feel, to be exhilarated when we need to be exhilarated, to feel that sense of joy. But Lord, also sometimes it's okay to feel sadness. It's okay to recognize that we need to grieve. It's okay when we see injustice to get angry. But Lord, we recognize that our emotions have been a result of the fall. They've been impacted just like every other part of our life has been impacted by the fall. And so Jesus, right now, we bring how we're feeling before you and before your word. And we ask you, Lord, to examine us, to examine our hearts, and to show us, God, how to feel in such a way, Lord, that brings healing to our lives, that that moves us forward in you, but that leads to a place of peace, that leads to a place, Lord, where our relationships are furthered, not hindered. I just pray, Lord, for your healing and health. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.